We come to number 15 in the list of characteristics of love, 15 out of 16. So we're nearing the end of this list. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, charity endureth all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of these characteristics of love. As we come to this particular one for today, help us to see the value of enduring all things in our relationships. Give us the grace that is required to be able to do this so that we might love one another even in difficult times. So guide us and help us in this study by your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What if someone in your life was like this? They have a short fuse and they are constantly blowing up in anger. They never think about how their actions are affecting you. They are constantly generating negative energy and expressing resentment toward everyone, including you. They greatly overvalue themselves and exaggerate their own accomplishments. They constantly pretend to be something they are not. They repeatedly embarrass you. They desire only what benefits themselves without considering its effect on others. They constantly start emotional fires by their contentiousness. They repeatedly remind you of everything you have done wrong since the day you met. They enjoy reports of wrongdoing, declare that truth is unimportant, never know when to stop their excessive behavior, distrust everyone, and are pessimistic about everything. How long would you want that person to be in your life? These are the negative side of the 14 characteristics of love we have already studied in the last 14 weeks. That would be a lot to endure. We are going to look at a person this morning that had all of this and maybe more to endure. We're going to do a fast trip through about half of 1 Samuel and study how Saul caused David to have to apply this particular characteristic of love in his life. For David endured all the things that Saul cast toward him. So would you go, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we will begin at verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5. It tells us here that early on in the relationship, remember, David has already at this point killed Goliath and made a name for himself, and he continues to do that here. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 5 that David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. David did everything Saul asked him to do, and he became quite a man of war. And as a result, people really liked David, and they sang his praises, but this bothered Saul. So in verse 8, it says, "And Saul was wroth," or angry, "and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom?" Now, Saul was bothered from time to time by what is described as an evil spirit, and it made him really out of sorts. And we learn from this that godly music can help soothe a hurting soul. And so in chapter 18, verse 9, it says, "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand." David had done this before already. He had played the music, and it had caused the evil spirit to depart from Saul, and so it was hoped that it would happen that way again. But Saul's anger got the best of him in this situation, and it says in verse 11, "Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it." And then it tells us that David avoided out of his presence twice. This same thing happened twice. Now, after the king throws a javelin at you once, why would you go back? But he did, and it happened a second time. That seems like it would be enough, but this thing goes on. And so in verse 17 of chapter 18, we find out that Saul is offering his oldest daughter, Merab, to David as wife. Verse 17, "Saul said to David, Behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And the idea was, if you want to be my son-in-law, you can marry my oldest daughter, but first you have to go out and fight against the Philistines. And he's thinking to himself, well, it hasn't worked for me to try to kill David myself. Maybe he can die in battle. It didn't work this time because David was too humble to become the king's son-in-law. He says in verse 18, "Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" And so Saul gave his daughter to another man to wife. But then he finds out that he has another daughter named Michal, and she is in love with David, verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And so he says, "I will promise her to David, but I'll use her also as a means to get David killed by the Philistines." And so David is still reluctant to become the son-in-law of the king. The king says in verse 21, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain, one of the daughters or the other. You're going to be my son-in-law. I'm going to figure out how to make this work," he says. And then he tells his servants to explain things to David, which they do. In verse 23, Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David. And David is still saying the same thing. "Seemeth it a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed." And so they explain that, oh, you don't have to pay a large dowry. It's not going to cost you anything. All you have to do is kill 100 Philistines. That's all you have to do. Oh, David says, that's no problem. If that's the dowry, I can do that and I can do more. And so in verse 26, it pleased David to be the king's son-in-law. In verse 27, David arose and went, and he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200. Now Saul was really hoping that when David went out to kill 100 Philistines, it would be overwhelming and he would die in the process. Saul's having difficulty accomplishing his task. So now this is of what we know about four attempts from Saul on David's life. Then we go to chapter 19 and verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. This man is obsessed. He wants David dead. Well, you know about the relationship between David and Jonathan. And Jonathan, obviously, is not going to have any of this. In verse 2, Jonathan's son delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee, as if David didn't already know this. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide. So Jonathan goes and talks to his father and actually gets his father calmed down. In verse 4, Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. And then Jonathan in verses 5 and 6 reminds Saul about the time that David killed Goliath and how happy that Saul was that David killed Goliath. And so Saul says, Yeah, Jonathan, you're right. It's okay. David can come back. And so in verse 7 of chapter 19, Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. A man who has now attempted five times to have you put to death. Verse 8, it's deja vu all over again. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. If you come in to play the harp for the king who has already thrown that javelin at you twice, and you see him sitting there on the chair with the javelin in his hand, would you start playing the harp? David did. He played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin in verse 10, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Third javelin throw, at least six attempts on his life. David goes home to his wife, Michal. In verse 11 of chapter 19, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. But I don't know if this is the first time this ever happened, but this kind of thing has been repeated over and over again through the years. Verse 13, Michal took an image, laid it in the bed, put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, or his hair, the hair of his head, and covered it with a cloth. And so she pretended David was in bed, sleeping. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, verse 14, she said, he's sick. And Saul sent messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. So Saul's messengers do that, or attempt to do that in verse 16. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, his daughter, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And David did escape. Verse 18, he came to Samuel in Ramah. And Samuel was with a large company of prophets, and there was a school for prophets. I don't know if this was the school or if it's just a large company of prophets together. And so Saul finds out where David is. It was told him, verse 19, it was told him where David was with the prophets there in Naoth and Ramah. And so he sent messengers in verse 20, and they were supposed to get David, but instead of getting David, they ended up prophesying. And in verse 19, Saul sends more messengers to arrest David and bring him back so he can kill him, and they end up prophesying. And in verses 22 through 24, Saul decides he's going to go himself, and he's going to get David, and he ends up prophesying. I think God has somewhat of a sense of humor. I think it's kind of funny. They go to do something evil, and they end up doing something good in spite of themselves. Chapter 20, verse 5. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. The king has tried at least 7 times to have you put to death or kill you himself. Why would you consider going back? He didn't go back. He hid himself. And Jonathan and David devised a way to communicate with arrows. In chapter 20, verses 6 through 23, you have this conversation between Jonathan and David. And this is where Jonathan says, I'll talk to my father, and if it's okay for you to come, I'll shoot some arrows, and I'll send somebody to get the arrows. And if I say to this person, the arrows are on this side, then it's okay for you to come. But if I say the arrows aren't on that side, then you'll know it's too dangerous. And David was open to returning. Chapter 20, verse 33. Verse 24. Back up to verse 24. Chapter 20, verse 24. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan rose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. And Saul, in his devious mind, verse 26, hopes that something terrible has happened to David. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean, surely is not clean. There is something wrong with David, and he's probably thinking this with glee. And yet, think about that. He expects David to show up at his meal table when he has tried to kill him or have him put to death at least 7 times. Seems very strange, these circumstances. After everything that Saul has done to try to kill David, did Saul actually think David would show up? Verse 27. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered and said, David earnestly asked leave to go to Bethlehem. Verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said, "Thou son," and I'm not going to read that verse for the sake of the children, but there's some pretty bad things that he says about Jonathan there. In verse 32, Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" Saul is so angry about this whole matter, he takes his anger out on his own son, verse 33, and Saul cast a javelin at him, at Jonathan, to smite him, whereby Jonathan is finally convinced that Saul, his father, is very serious about having David put to death, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Chapter 22, verse 9. David has moved around a little bit. And a man by the name of Doeg, the Edomite. Doeg the Edomite. Verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. Now, an Edomite, he's not an Israelite. Who was Edom? Edom was an alternative name given to Esau, Jacob's brother. The Edomites are descendants of Esau. But an Edomite is over the servants of Saul. I'm not sure how that came about. Seems kind of odd. But Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub," and Ahimelech is the priest. And he accuses Ahimelech in verse 10 of three things. "And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath." Now, two of those things are true and one is not. But Saul calls for Ahimelech to come in verse 11, and he comes. And Saul said unto him in verse 13, chapter 22, verse 13. Saul said unto him, "Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword?" Those two things were true. "And hast inquired of God for him?" That was not true. "That he should rise against me to lie in wait at this day." Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me." Ahimelech, the priest, denies this categorically. "Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." But Saul is so beside himself in his wrath against David. And since he can't reach David, like throwing the javelin at his son, he decides to take out his anger against the priests. And he says in verse 16, the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And in verse 17, he tells his servants, his footmen, to kill all the priests, and they wouldn't do it. So he turns to Doeg, the Edomite, in verse 18. And Doeg the Edomite said, "Oh yeah, I'll do that." And he not only killed Ahimelech the priest, he killed 85 priests. And he not only killed 85 priests in verse 19, he killed all their families and destroyed all their stuff. David was told about this. And David took it personally and declared, it was my fault. Verse 22 of chapter 22, David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, it is my fault. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. And he was really distressed because of what Saul had done. David doesn't go back after this, but Saul does pursue him. Chapter 24, verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes. By the way, there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Do you remember this event? David and his men are back in the cave. Saul comes into the entrance in the cave where he's going to get shelter for the night. While his men are sleeping out under the stars, he's in the shelter of the cave, and he is sleeping. In verse 4, the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. He says, here's your opportunity, David. You can now kill Saul. Then David arose, cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. That's all he did. Just cut a piece of cloth off of Saul's garment. Verse 5, and it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He just cut off a piece of cloth, and that bothered him. He didn't touch Saul's person, just cut a piece of cloth off his garment. Just picture this whole setting as we see it described for us here in the text, verse 6. He said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. My master, the Lord's anointed. How does he describe this man who has tried repeatedly to kill him and is presently pursuing him with 3,000 expert soldiers? My master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. So in the morning, Saul wakes up. You know, he kind of stretches. He walks out of the mouth of the cave, and he's kind of walking away from the mouth of the cave towards where his soldiers are set up in their camp for the night. And David comes out to the mouth of the cave, verse 8, and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. How would you feel if you were Saul? You've been sleeping in that cave. The man you're chasing was in that cave. You hear his voice behind you. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And Some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, that is father-in-law, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. And David holds up the piece of cloth that he has cut off of David's, Saul's garment. And Saul looks down and sees the piece missing and realizes that David had been that close when he was asleep. And David says, yes, I was that close, and I did not kill you. Verse 17. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Saul admits he knows David will be the next king, but it doesn't stop him. And he continues to pursue David. Chapter 26. Verse 2. Then Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Here we go again. Verse 4, David is informed that Saul's out to get him. So once again, now Saul, instead of sleeping in a cave, is sleeping in the camp with his 3,000 men. Verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, right by his head. Saul's spear is right by his head. That's his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. And everybody's asleep. Of course, this is of the Lord. And Abishai, in verse 8, wants to kill Saul, but David wouldn't let him. Verse 9, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David explains to Abishai in verse 10 that Saul's day will come. There's a day he's going to die. But let it be of the Lord, not of my hand. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But take his spear, take his cruse of water, and let's go. And so they go. Verse 13, then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of an hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, answering, answerest thou not, Abner? Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man, and who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. And he mocks Abner for being asleep when he should have been protecting the king. And Saul, verse 17, Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is. It is my voice, my lord king. And he said, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after thy servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? And he shows him the spear, and he shows him the cruse of water. And Saul knows again that David had been right by his side when he was sleeping. didn't kill him. David pleads that Saul would leave him alone. And in verse 25, then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail." And this would be the last time Saul would pursue David. Chapter 31, verse 6. So Saul died. He was wounded in battle. He was afraid of being captured as a wounded king. He wanted his armor bearer to kill him, but he refused. And so he fell upon his own sword. We would call it suicide, but in the culture of the times, for a king to fall upon his own sword when he is about to be captured was considered an honorable thing to do. So now Saul's gone. What will David's reaction be? 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Second Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. Then David took hold of on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord. David mourned for Saul. Yes, he mourned for Jonathan, but he also mourned for Saul. Some of you may have heard me say this at the time a loved one passed away and you were at their funeral or around that time. And I will tell you, mourning is an expression of love. If you're not sad that someone's gone, you must not have cared for them very much. But David was sad that Saul was gone. How many times did Saul try to kill him? How many times did he try to have him put to death? How many times did he pursue him with a whole army? And yet David called him my master, my father, my Lord the King. And when Saul was dead, he lamented. 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 17, he lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan. And he says in verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. The beauty of Israel. Verse 22. He says, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Really? How could he say such a thing? I'll tell you how. Because David understood this characteristic of love. It endures all things. And as love endures all things, that enduring means you never stop loving. Javelins thrown at him, soldiers constantly trying to take him, saw himself pursuing David repeatedly, seeing others suffer because Saul took his anger out on them when he couldn't catch David. And when David had repeated opportunities to take revenge, he did not, because he obviously loved Saul. If for no other reason, he was God's anointed. But he endured all things. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? The joy in knowing that because he was willing to endure the cross for us, some of us would believe in him. He loved us that much that he was willing to endure the cross. He was willing to despise the shame. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. What did Jesus endure? Because he loved us. He endured all things. Because he loved us. And no matter how many times we have sinned, no matter how many times we have rebelled, no matter how many times we have failed in our lives, none of it ever causes him to stop loving us. First John chapter 4, verse 9. First John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Are there some people in this world that are hard to love? Are there some people in your life, in the immediate sphere of those who are within your circle of influence and circulation, that are hard to love? Jesus wants you to endure all things. And don't stop loving them. If he loved us like that, certainly we can love one another like that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the testimony of David. It couldn't have been easy for him. We understand that the description of this whole scenario of Saul pursuing him doesn't suggest that anything was easy for David. He had to endure a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache. But in spite of it all, he understood how to love Saul by enduring all things. Lord, give us the grace to love the difficult people in our lives, to endure all things, and perhaps through that have the opportunity to share with them how Jesus endured all things for them. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.